Ask you to turn with me this evening to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and verse 1. This verse represents Habakkuk's response to a prayer of request and plea that he had made at the end of the previous chapter. And so to begin with, we will read from Habakkuk chapter 12 through to verse 2 in chapter 2. Just to give you a summary of these final verses in chapter 1, the Lord had told Habakkuk that he would send the Chaldeans to judge his people, the Jews, on account of their wickedness. And Habakkuk then challenges the Lord and says, but surely the Chaldeans are worse than Jews. They are more idolatrous. They are more treacherous in their dealings. And so he pleads with the Lord, as we shall see a little later. In verse 12 then, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them, the Chaldeans, for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookst thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net, and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net, and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me, and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. And so our subject this evening is watching for answers to our prayers. And Habakkuk is the first of three examples of watchfulness in prayer in this respect. And this is another frequently neglected aspect of our own praying. One person put it like this: we must watch for answers to our prayers. He would be a strange archer that didn't bother looking where his arrow had stuck. He would be a strange merchant that did not care whether his richly laden ship had finally arrived at its destination. And so it would be a strange person who prays to the Lord but does not look to see if his prayer had stuck to the mark and been answered. And Habakkuk clearly is a man to illustrate this. We can picture the scene here at the beginning of chapter 2. He stands upon his sentry post. That's the meaning of this phrase, standing upon my watch, as a sentry upon the ancient wall would look to the horizon, peering. That's what the word watching here means. He peered out into the far distance to see if there was movement, if there were any approaching the city. But he is peering as a man in a spiritual sense, looking for an answer from the Lord to his prayer that he has just made. Do we so follow our prayers with watchfulness. The scriptures encourage us in this respect, but so often, and I'm speaking for myself here, as well as I am sure for probably all of us, so often there are things that we pray for, burdens that we carry, and we lay them before the Lord and then almost forget that we have pleaded with him to help and to answer and to bless and so on and so forth. Now Habakkuk here has been very bold in his prayer, almost to the point of audacity. He says, Lord, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. I acknowledge that you are going to use the Chaldeans to judge your people for their sin, but can they really exist as a nation for long? They deal treacherously. He says they're like fishermen casting their nets, and they gather up everything, and then they empty their net, and they virtually worship that net. The net here, of course, means their own military prowess. And they go on conquering nation after nation. And yet they are far more wicked and idolatrous than the Jewish people. How long is this going to continue, Lord? And some suggest that here in chapter 2 and verse 1, the picture is of Habakkuk, who is deeply conscious that he has been bold in his praying. And he almost anticipates that the Lord will reprove him. And so he runs, as it were, to the ramparts, to the tower, the place of defence, as if to say, well, I've almost delivered a sortie to the Lord. I've assaulted the Most High in my praying, in my boldness, pleading with him to spare the Jewish people and not to allow that chastening to go on for too long. And he quizzes the Lord, can you really use a wicked nation to judge a less wicked nation? And so he goes to the tower, as it were, the rampart, and he says, I'm going to see how the Lord is going to react, how he's going to answer my prayer. And so some believe that at the end of verse 1, when he says, I will see what he will say and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And they take that to mean here that he anticipated that the Lord would reprove him for his prayer. Of course, the Lord did not reprove him. Habakkuk had prayed in such a way that though it was bold, it was reverent, and it acknowledged the sovereignty of the Lord. Others would say here that Habakkuk anticipated that he would be reproved by some of his countrymen. And he was looking to the Lord to give him answers to his prayers so that he, as a faithful prophet, could minister to his people when the warnings that he had uttered concerning the coming of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were fulfilled. But the point I want us to draw from this, whichever way we take verse 1 in chapter 2, the point is Habakkuk here, having prayed with great diligence, like a watchman upon the walls, a sentry at his post, is looking to the Lord, anticipating that his prayer will bring an answer, a response from heaven. And that is how we are urged and encouraged to pray before the Lord. The second passage I want us to look at this evening is the one we read earlier in 1 Kings chapter 18. And we have this wonderful example of Elijah and his prayer for rain at the end of this chapter, in which he had displayed and received from the Lord that answer of fire upon his sacrifice, displaying that his God was the true and mighty God of heaven. And James tells us that Elijah is a great example to us. He said he was a light man of light passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. And James adds, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we see that prayer here. And I want us to focus simply this evening upon the manner of his praying. Firstly, we see his humility and reverence. He throws himself upon the ground. He puts his face between his knees, praying with great earnestness and great urgency. And you can imagine here the position that he was in. He has already declared by faith as a prophet of the Lord that a great rain will soon arrive to Ahab. And he knows now that not only is his reputation on the line, but the reputation of his God. And so he is praying with great earnestness that the Lord would hear that prayer and fulfill the promise that he had given already supernaturally to the prophet. But the prophet doesn't simply pray. He sends his servant. Verse 43, go up now, he says, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Hear what watchfulness there was on the part of Elijah, not only praying earnestly, but looking for the answer, following his prayer with that looking out over the sea to discern where and if the Lord would answer this prayer that he had made. The farmer watches over his seed. Not only he never plants the seed and then just simply walks away and thinks, well, let's see at harvest time what it is. He's anxious. Is it germinating? Is it growing? Is it developing as it should? A mother who writes to her overseas son, perhaps in an army, not only does she write that letter, but perhaps this was more the case in those war years. Every day, mothers would be looking to see if there was a post, a letter coming back, bringing a report. And shall we send up our letters of prayer to heaven? Plant our seeds, as it were, and never look for a response? Elijah reproves us because he was one who sets the example in watchfulness. And the third, the final passage I want us to turn to this evening is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. The apostle says at the end of this section on putting on the whole armour of God, praying always. And some link the always here to the putting on of the armour. Put on every piece of this armour with prayer. Don't simply say, well, I've got the word of God. I've got the imputed righteousness of Christ. I've got the helmet of salvation. I will be well. Put every part on with prayer. Pray always as you go about this. But of course, this verse stands on its own feet too. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance. We must remember, firstly, that this is in the context of the spiritual warfare that every believer, every local church is conscripted to. Watchfulness, or wakefulness, as this word literally means here, is essential. When we are in battle, we are on hostile territory. A soldier that knows he is in enemy territory, imagine one of those SAS battalions that has been airlifted and dropped behind enemy lines, how vigilant he has to be. He knows that everywhere he turns, there is danger that is not far away. And the Christian is to think like that That's why we call out to the Lord for his help and protection. We know that we cannot preserve ourselves, but we are to be vigilant. We are to be watchful. And of course, the word watch here means more than simply watching for answers to prayer. Praying always, watching thereunto. The old commentators give this a very wide application. They say it means we pray before, we watch before we pray. We watch when we pray. And we watch after we pray. We watch before we pray for opportunities. Do we do that? Watching over our lives, thinking, am I omitting opportunities for prayer? Are we watchful for the best seasons of prayer, if we only ever pray last thing at night, when we're already tucked up in bed and think, well, I must say a word or two to the Lord? It probably, if we stop and we are watching, we will realize that we are forfeiting many opportunities for more effective prayer, when our faith and our thoughts can be more readily engaged. We have to be watchful during prayer. Are my prayers sincere? Are they coming from a heart that is in love with the Lord? A heart that loves prayer because it is communion with him who is dearest to my soul. Do I have that right attitude of reverence and yet of confidence when I approach the throne of grace? Are my prayers frequent or are they infrequent? The word watchfulness here, it implies that we are to continually, as it were, survey our prayer life, giving it a health check. And the apostle is saying, watch over this great exercise of spiritual warfare. And then we are to watch after our prayers, watching for the Lord's answers, that we may give thanks for them, watching for those answers, demonstrating that these things are so important to us that we have laid before the Lord. So here are three examples that I wanted to press home upon us this evening for this neglected aspect to prayer, watching for answers. And often watching for those answers will stir us to come before the Lord earnestly and reverently and yet repetitively for those things that we desire so earnestly from him. So why do we neglect this aspect of prayer life? Why do we so often come before the Lord and plead for things and yet hardly ever give a thought afterwards, perhaps with some things, to those requests that we have made, making inquiry perhaps when we've prayed for others? Has the Lord answered that prayer? Has he appeared for my brother and sister in Christ? We pray for our children, and we watch for the Lord's work in their souls, in their lives. We pray for fruitfulness in the church, for the extension of his kingdom, for the salvation of souls, for that movement of the Spirit amongst the Sunday school children. Do we pray for these things and then watch for them? And watch to see if the Lord is answering those things that we have pleaded for. And I want to give you five or six reasons this evening why perhaps we are less watchful than Elijah and Habakkuk and the Apostle Paul urges here. And the first, perhaps the most obvious, is unbelief. Unbelief in prayer, in its power, in the willingness or the readiness of the Lord to hear and answer our requests. Certainly, there are times when the Lord, humanly speaking at least, may conclude that we do not really believe that he is either able or willing to answer our prayers despite the promises? Do we believe that he is able to take that old person at Providence Court who's nearing the end of their life and touch their soul and open their eyes and bring them to a humble confession of their sin and a living faith in Christ? Do we believe that the Lord is able to retrieve that willful and wayward teenager who is kicking over the traces and rejecting all the pleadings perhaps of parents and friends and even siblings, determined to live the way of the world? Do we believe that the Lord is willing and he is able to hear the cry of his children? Do we believe that the Lord is able to gather in souls to hear the gospel? Do we believe that he can direct the minds of those who have picked up Bibles in recent weeks and in a mysterious providential sense direct them to a passage of scripture that will cut them and encourage them and challenge them and perhaps even be a word of great comfort to them in trouble? The Lord is able. Do we watch for answers, or do we really pass watchfulness by because in our hearts we doubt? We almost do not believe that the Lord will do these things, at least in our days. We may say, well, there have been days when the Lord has worked in great revival and souls of all ages have been brought wonderfully into his kingdom, but we do not expect them today. In our modern era, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, the prophet Isaiah said. We should watch, and the Lord is able. What's the cure for unbelief leading to a lack of watchfulness in prayer? To get an acquaintance with God through his word. Isn't that what gave Elijah the confidence to watch and to wait and to anticipate? He knew his God. Of course, he was a prophet, and the Lord had spoken to him in a mighty way. But he knew his God. And if we are acquainted with our God, acquainted with his promises, acquainted with the history of prayer in the scriptures, and since the days of the scriptures, that will inspire our faith. And particularly that faith that must be mixed with prayer if we are to watch. Rehearse those answers to prayer that we have received. Perhaps those prayers that we look back, that we prayed when we were under those first convictions of sin. When we first saw this world for what it was and we were turning to the Lord. We had no peace. We felt that burden of our guilt. We longed for that assurance that the Lord had received us and adopted us as his child. And then the Lord brought us to that point of assurance. And we knew the sweetness of his touch upon our soul. Answers to our prayers will encourage us to watch for further answers, as well as those promises that he gives. Perhaps you are this evening not yet saved. And you say, well, I prayed that the Lord should answer me and forgive me and work in my heart. And yet I have not seen that answer. Well, sometimes the Lord proves us before he answers our prayers. He tests us. He withholds the blessing to see if we are truly watching for it. If we pray on a Lord's Day evening for conversion of our heart, but then we spend the rest of the week almost oblivious to our God, focusing upon social media or upon the pleasures of this world, and then it's not until the following Sunday that we begin to think about our souls again, there's been no watchfulness. And the Lord may prove us. He wants to see not only our prayers, but our looking. Looking into his word. Is the Lord going to speak to me? Is he going to guide my feet and my soul into the way of peace? The second reason we may not be watchful is Satan's discouragements. This really goes hand in hand with our own unbelief. Satan hates to see the saints upon their knees, and he will do all he can to hinder not only our prayers, but our watchfulness. He loves to cause us to doubt. He will say, there's no point in prayer. And he will say, after we have prayed, there's no point looking for answers. Your God isn't real. Or if he is real, he's not going to answer you. You're not a believer. Or if you are, you think you are a believer, he's not going to do anything to bless you. Don't look to these things. Don't anticipate them. He tells us all manner of reasons why prayer is a waste of time, and that we should be indifferent to whether it does any good or not. He almost is like the angels who came to the disciples when they had watched the Lord Jesus ascend to heaven. And the angels said, why gaze ye here looking up into heaven? And Satan, in a sense, in a very different way, comes to us and he says, why do you look up to heaven? Why do you pray at all? Why bother? All is futile. It's all imaginary. This is Satan's work, and we need to oppose him by faith. Put up that shield of faith. Prayer is sweaty work, and one of the reasons the old writers would say that prayer was sweaty work is because we are combating Satan. Think of Christ in the garden when he urged his disciples to be prayerful. He knew that that was the hour of temptation. He said, watch and pray. Watch there, not meaning so much watch for answers to prayer, but watch over your soul. Watch over your situation and pray to the Lord that he may keep you in this hour of danger Satan is about. The third reason we may not be watchful in prayer is because our prayers ultimately are insincere. I'm sorry to say it, but it's true of all of some of our prayers. They are insincere. They are indifferent. We may feel sincere at the time, but history since has shown that there was little real burden there. We may have used earnest language, but we never really thought much afterwards of those prayers that we had offered at the time with perhaps great concern. How sincere are we? If we are sincere in what we ask before the Lord, and we are not indifferent to those burdens that we bring, we will watch. Elijah was a man who was totally sincere. You could tell that by the way he looked for the answer and sent that servant 7 times. Are you and I this evening then insincere, really, or indifferent? Well, if the Lord blesses, that's good. But if he doesn't answer, well, I just leave it with him. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. There's an element of application to prayer and watchfulness there. He that goes forth sowing gospel seed and then weeping before the Lord, pleading with the Lord that that seed shall not be lost to the birds, the enemy, but shall land in the soil and germinate and bring forth fruit in the hearts of the hearers, that person will be the one that brings the sheaves home with joy. Insincerity leads to indolence and carelessness in prayer. Sincerity and a deep burden for those things that we plead with the Lord for will make us watchful. Fourthly, self-confidence may lead to a neglect of watchfulness after we have prayed. Prayer can be, in our mind, caricatured sometimes as a mere asking for a helping hand, rather like someone who's got a job to do, and they're finding it a challenge. They've got to lift heavy things. They are under time pressure, and they say to a work colleague, "Oh, could you come and give a hand?" And somehow that work colleague either turns a blind eye or makes themselves busy somewhere else, and we just carry on anyway and get the job done. There are times when, even in the Lord's work, we can be a bit like that. We lift up our hearts to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'd love your help. Help me to complete this Sunday school lesson. Help me to preach this sermon. Help me to labour in some avenue of service." But if the answer doesn't come, well, I'll just go and get on and do it anyway. And in a sense, there's a subtle form of self-confidence there. If we truly know that without the Lord's help and blessing, all our toils, all our labour will have been in vain. All the hours spent in preparation, all the concern that we showed when we spoke with those children, if we truly know that without the Lord's help and blessing, without him touching the heart, taking and carrying his own word home with constraining power, then we shall watch surely for answers. But self-confidence leaves us not so watchful as we should be. A fifth reason, I've got two more, a fifth reason why we may be less watchful than we certainly ought to be is because we are so busy, so preoccupied with the things of this life, the care of a home, the pressure of a career, the absorption of our minds with all the distractions of leisure. These things can so overwhelm us that watching for answers to our prayers is almost so relegated we never do it. What a shame, what a pity, how we should reproach ourselves, because we know that answers to prayer are those things which ultimately, surely, are more important than everything else of the business of our lives. And the final suggestion I make as we close as to why we become watchless in prayer is because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When we come before the Lord, perhaps at a prayer meeting in particular, our spirits are drawn to the fore, and they are brought to be exercised, and we pray sincerely and meaningfully and earnestly and even believingly. But the flesh is so weak, and the flesh is so preoccupied with everything else, that when we withdraw from prayer, we're under the strong influence perhaps of our old fleshly nature, and so watchfulness becomes neglected. How we need the Lord then to stir up our faith and our zeal and our convictions regarding the power of prayer and the willingness, the readiness of our Heavenly Father to hear and to answer and to bless his children. The Lord Jesus gave that illustration by way of a parable of the woman who was importunate before the unjust judge. She persisted in pleading with him, and eventually he yielded to her because she badgered him so fervently. And the Lord said, "How much more shall your heavenly Father avenge his own elect that cry unto him day and night, watching unto prayer," says the apostle here, "with all perseverance," persistence. That's what the Lord urges of us. And he delights to see that we are not only lifting up our voices to him in prayer, but we are then lifting up our thoughts and our eyes in watchfulness, that he should heed those pleas that we have made in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord stir us this evening, that we shall be more watchful in our prayer life. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we confess that so often we neglect to be watchful. We do not follow our prayers with that looking for and that inquiry as to whether our prayers have been answered. Lord, forgive us and stir our hearts. Help us to overcome the discouragements of Satan and the hindrances of the flesh, that we may be earnest and watchful in our life of prayer. We ask in the name of our Saviour and for his honour and glory. Amen.